This sermon was recorded at Church of the Ascension, an Anglican parish in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, whose mission is to be a worshiping community that equips God's people and shares Christ's healing with a broken world. For more information, please visit ascensionpittsburgh.org.
Let's pray together. Loving Father, we thank you for your Son, and I pray as we sit under your word this morning, I pray that you would open our minds and our ears and our hearts to hear the word of your Son Jesus and his invitation, his call to follow him. And I pray that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit and give us the means to say yes, the means to do so. We pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as I read the Gospel of Mark this week and finally got to our passage at the end of chapter 8, I couldn't help but be reminded of those prescription medication commercials that you often will see on TV. You probably know the ones that I'm talking about. They usually start with a catchy little jingle, and then the narrator asks something like, "Are you suffering from unsightly skin rashes?" And then you see a man, and this man is playing tennis, and it's very hot outside. He's playing tennis in the noonday sun, and you notice that he is wearing a long-sleeve shirt to presumably cover up those unsightly skin rashes. And then the narrator talks about all of the benefits of this new drug. And you see a montage of scenes. You see the man, and he's in his backyard gardening in his leafy garden, and you notice he's wearing a short-sleeve shirt. His skin is clean and clear. This medicine seems to work. And then you see him rollerblading through a beautiful city park, and then you see him singing in a choir with extremely happy people. And the commercial ends with the man laughing with his wife as they eat dinner on a little table that was set up nicely on the beach as the sun is setting. And then the commercial ends, as they always do, with the side effects, with the fine print, right? The narrator, once again, his voice, says, "Ask your doctor if this rash medicine is right for you." Side effects include hallucinations, hair loss, bleeding from your eyes and your ears, sometimes from your belly button, more rashes, but in different places, and sometimes even death. Right? Whenever we see these, we see them all the time, they're ridiculous. There's such a disconnect between the happy life that they seem to offer and the very serious, sometimes fatal side effects. Right? I thought this drug was going to help, but it sounds like it's actually going to make my life a whole lot worse. Well, in a way, I think this little passage in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 8, it reminds me of the end of these commercials. If you read the 7.5 chapters leading up to Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 38, you'll read some remarkable things about Jesus and the many benefits of following him. Jesus is powerful. He's a strong man. He resists the temptation of the devil in the wilderness, and he casts out demons, and he even controls a storm. And Jesus is a healer. He miraculously heals people with diseases and with leprosy. He even raises a little girl back from the dead. And Jesus is also a charismatic speaker. He speaks with authority. When he speaks to the people, he gives them a sense of dignity about themselves. And he gives them clarity about God and hope for the future. Right? If you were planning a messianic revolution in the first century, it would be hard to do much better than what Jesus does in the first 7.5 chapters of the Gospel of Mark. He's growing in popularity and in power. And whenever he faces some resistance, it never seems to slow him down. Jesus seems to be the Messiah that's going to make everyone's life better. But then at the end of Mark chapter 8, the mood shifts. It's almost like we're starting to hear the fine print. In verse 31, Jesus begins to teach some new things. Things about suffering and rejection and death. And Jesus doesn't just tell us the potential side effects of following him. He reveals the actual cost of following him. In verse 34, he says, "If anyone wants to become my follower, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." I think with these words, we see Jesus at his clearest, and I think we see him at his most radical. I think if we really hear what Jesus is saying, it really is shocking. To extend the medicine metaphor just a little bit, this is a tough pill to swallow. And I don't think anyone does a better job than Dietrich Bonhoeffer at capturing the essence of what Jesus is saying with these words. Bonhoeffer writes, "Whenever Christ calls us, he bids us come and die. Whenever Christ calls us, he bids us come and die." Jesus' call is radical. It's hard. The truth is, following Jesus is very hard. And this has always been true. It was certainly true for Jesus' first followers. Just look at how Peter responds to the thing that Jesus says here. As soon as Peter hears Jesus saying these things, as soon as he hears this talk about a suffering Messiah, he rebukes Jesus. Peter schools the Savior of the world on the nuts and bolts of salvation. Now, why do you think Peter does that? Well, I don't think it's because he's dumb. I don't think Peter was an idiot. I think Peter rebukes Jesus because this kind of Messiah was incomprehensible to him. It just made no sense. It was so radically different from what he was expecting. Following the real Jesus is hard. It was hard for people in the first century, and it's hard for us in the 21st century. But I think it's hard for us for maybe a slightly different reason. And we obviously live in a very different time, in a very different place than Peter and the first disciples. We're not living under the heavy hand of Rome, and we're not worried about the very real threat of death by crucifixion. And I think it was this talk about the cross where Peter got tripped up. But where I think we get tripped up, at least initially, is in the call to self-denial. I think when we hear that, it's so loud we can't even hear the talk about the cross. And of course, self-denial isn't easy for anyone, but I think it's especially hard for us. I appreciate what the writer Alan Noble says about this particular thing. He says that Jesus' call to self-denial in this verse, call to self-denial is not just hard, it's actually incomprehensible to us. And the reason why it's incomprehensible is because we live in an age of self-fulfillment. What he means by that is we live in a culture that says, if you want to be happy, if you want to become your true self, well, you shouldn't say no to yourself. Instead, you have a moral imperative to say yes to yourself, to say yes to your inner feelings, to your personal truth. For us, self-denial is not just hard, it's problematic, it's repressive. It almost feels like a betrayal. I think this is the prevailing spirit of our age. This is what makes it uniquely challenging to respond to the call of Jesus to deny ourselves and to follow him on the way of the cross. And I want to be very clear, I'm not talking about sort of an us versus them, us versus the culture kind of thing. The problem isn't just out there in the culture. The problem is in here. It's in you, it's in me, it's in all of us. Each one of us is a product of our culture. To one degree or another, each of us is formed by it. It's just the air that every single one of us breathes. And so if we want to follow Jesus today and our age of self-fulfillment, in our age of self-gratification, I think it's worth digging into this a little bit more. Well, the past few years, I found the writer by the name of Tara Isabella Burton to be one of the most insightful readers of American culture, particularly on this idea of self-denial, or the lack thereof. Her most recent book is called Self-Made. And in this book, she charts a kind of genealogy of the modern self over the past 500 years, from the Italian Renaissance to Instagram, from Leonardo da Vinci to Kim Kardashian. And in the book, Dr. Burton points out that for most of human history, people sourced their identities externally, in God, in their families, or in their communities. But now, we live in a time where we make ourselves. We source our identities from within ourselves. We create and curate our identities, and then we project that image of ourselves onto the world. That's what we do nowadays. And she explains that this is all possible, and this is all driven by one really big assumption. She writes, our culture assumes that who we are deep down, who we are at the most fundamental level, is who we most want to be. And she's pressing on the elevation of desire in our culture. It's really all about our desires and our feelings. These are the truest things about us. And a consequence of this kind of thinking, this kind of living, is that the external voices that used to matter, they just don't matter anymore. She writes this, where and how we were born, the names and expectations and assumptions laid on us by our parents or our communities or by society at large, at best, these things that are coming from outside, at best, they're incidental to who we are. And at worst, they're inimical to our personal development. Our culture basically says that if you want to be the person that you're destined to be, the person that you deserve to be, what you need to do is look within. You need to listen to your inner voice, your deepest desires, and you need to trust them, and you need to affirm them. Self-denial in our time is incomprehensible. Our culture says if you want to be self-actualized, what you need to do is say yes to yourself. You should be who you want to be and do what you want to do. And then Jesus, in our passage, flips all of this on its head. Jesus says, if you actually want to find yourself, well, you have to lose yourself. He says, if you really want to become who you're meant to be, you have to start by saying no to yourself. You must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, he says. And there's a kind of paradox at the heart of Jesus' call. It turns out that the path to what we might call self-fulfillment is actually through self-denial. Now, let me just be clear what I mean or what I think Jesus means when he calls us to deny ourselves. To deny yourself means to say no to sin. I don't think Jesus is trying to crush our personalities or to crush all of our desires. He's calling us to say no to the things that are contrary to God's word or contrary to God's will for our lives. And so with this call, in a very surprising twist, Jesus tells us that we find ourselves not by looking within, but by looking to him. We find ourselves not by following our hearts, but by following Jesus. And self-denial, the denial of the self, is the first step on this path. Now, I hope with some of the things that I've just said, I hope that it makes Jesus' call to discipleship at least a little less incomprehensible. I hope it makes a little bit more sense for you now. But nothing I can do or say is ever going to make following Jesus easy. Following Jesus is hard. It just is. It's hard, but it's not impossible. And so what I want to do now with the rest of my time is I want to offer some guidance for how we can take some steps in responding to Jesus' call to follow him. Now, a number of years after the whole rebuking Jesus incident, the Apostle Peter figured it out. It took him a little while, but he figured it out. And he wrote a letter to Christians in the first century. And this is from 2 Peter 1:3. In this letter, Peter tells us that the Lord has already given us everything that we need for life and godliness. He's given us everything that we need to follow Jesus as he invites us to follow him. God has given us his word to guide us. He's given us his Holy Spirit to empower us and to transform us. And he's given us the gift of one another for mutual support and encouragement as we follow Jesus on the way of the cross. Peter tells us we have everything we need to follow Jesus. But then he tells us that we need to make every effort to do so. We need to take advantage of the things that he's given us. And this is why I love the season of Lent. This is why I love Lent. This is why I think Lent is such a gift to us, to the church. In Lent, we are invited to take up some practices that actually help us walk in the way of Jesus together. These practices include self-examination and repentance, prayer and fasting and almsgiving, reading and meditating on God's holy word. And last Sunday, Father Jonathan focused on meditating on scripture. And this Sunday, the rest of the time I have left, I want to focus on fasting. Now, when you read the scriptures, you see that fasting is actually quite common, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Fasting is something that Jesus himself did, and it's something that he assumed that his followers would do. And in fact, it's something the church has almost always done as it's sought to follow Jesus. But now, I think for many Christians, at least many of the circles that I run in, I've found that fasting has become sort of a lost art. It's not really a practice that we practice very much. But I think we should pick it back up. I think fasting is uniquely suited to help us resist the spirit of the age that I've just been talking about. I think fasting is uniquely suited to help us live into Jesus' call to deny ourselves. And so with the time I have left, I'm not going to give you instructions on how to fast. I've actually provided that for you in your bulletin. There's a little purple half sheet that gives you sort of step-by-step instructions for how to fast if you decide you'd like to do that in the days ahead. But I'm not going to give us instructions. Instead, what I want to do is sort of take a step back and talk big picture and look at what fasting is and how God uses fasting to transform us. So what is fasting? Well, Richard Foster describes fasting as abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. Abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. When the Bible talks about fasting, it's always talking about fasting from food. But the reality is, we can fast from other things as well. And I think this is really important to say. I think I say this because not all of us can fast from food. Some of us have health issues, and some of us have a complicated relationship with food that makes fasting from food either unsafe or unwise. And so if either of these describe you, the good news is that you can still participate in the practice of fasting. You just need to find something else to fast from, something like screens or social media. So to fast is to abstain from something, and you do that for spiritual purposes. And Christians throughout the ages have fasted for a variety of purposes, to seek God's guidance, to express grief, to grow in humility, to grow in our dependence on the Lord. And I wish we had time to dig into all of these different purposes, but we don't. And so the purpose I really want to focus on this morning is how fasting helps us to grow in self-control. When we fast, we create space for the Holy Spirit to grow this fruit of the Spirit in us and in our lives. And this is where I think fasting is uniquely good at training us to deny ourselves so that we can follow Jesus. So fasting, one way to think about it is it has sort of a double movement. It involves saying no in order to say yes. When we fast, we say no to something so that we can say yes to something else. When we fast, we give something up for a set period of time. So instead of eating, for example, we spend that time praying or meditating on scripture. We fast from food in order to feast on God. When we empty ourselves in fasting, God fills us. As we practice saying no to good things like food, the Holy Spirit helps us to grow in our power, in our capacity to say no to bad things. This is how fasting works. As we exercise self-control over one of the most powerful impulses we have, the need to eat, that capacity of self-control is transferable to other things. It helps us to deny sinful impulses. So, for example, if I can resist the very strong urge to put food into my mouth for a time, it becomes much easier for me to resist letting that cruel or unkind word out of my mouth. As we grow in our power to resist this good urge for food, The Holy Spirit helps us grow in our power to resist sinful urges like lust or anger. Fasting helps us grow our spiritual muscles, is another way of thinking about it. This is the moral or the spiritual logic of fasting. We say no in order to say yes to other things. This is how fasting can help us to respond to Jesus' call to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to follow him. Now, as you consider the possibility of fasting in the days ahead, I want to briefly just sort of calibrate our expectations if we do this. If you start a fast on Monday morning, you shouldn't expect yourself to be Mother Teresa by Monday evening, right? Fasting doesn't work like that. I can tell you from experience, it's not magic. Fasting one day won't make you a saint any more than running 1 mile makes you a marathoner. These things take time, they take practice, they take training. That's what fasting is. As we fast, slowly but surely, what happens is the Holy Spirit forms us into people who, by the Spirit, are able to deny ourselves. The Holy Spirit forms us into people who are able to say no to sinful things and to say yes to Jesus more and more, day by day. And so as I end this morning, I want to emphasize that this call to Lent, this call to fasting, this is not a command. This is an invitation. The great Anglican maxim very much applies. All may, none must, some should. All may, none must, some should. It's an invitation, but it's an invitation that I hope that you'll seriously consider saying yes to, because through this practice, God can transform us individually and as a church. And so I want to end this morning the same way that Father Jonathan ended last week. I want to end by extending the invitation to a Holy Lent that we first heard at Ash Wednesday. So hear this invitation once again. I invite you once again, in the name of the church, to the observance of a Holy Lent. By self-examination and repentance, by prayer, by fasting and almsgiving, and by reading and meditating on God's holy word. Let's pray. Loving Father, as we hear your call to follow you, it can be intimidating, it can be scary. I thank you that you provide us the means by which we can say yes to you. You provide it through the power of your Holy Spirit. You provide it through community with one another. And you provide it through practices that you've given to your people that have been handed down generation by generation. And I pray that as we seek to respond to your call, Lord, that you would help us. That you would help us to follow you, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow you. We pray all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.